truth claims that are real and in the Bible, but we need the mortar of apologetics, apologia. That is to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. And so apologetics is like mortar when you apply it to bricks. It steadies it. It strengthens it. It secures it. It makes it solid. And we have so many in our culture, and to be honest, even creeping into our church, we have doubts, we have disbelief, and now we have a revival of liberalism that's trying to deconstruct the historic Christian faith that we hold dear. So that's why I'm preaching this series. Every morning when I get up, you can ask my family. I think sometimes they get a little bit annoyed by it, but I listen to Albert Mohler and his briefing every morning. And earlier this week, he was talking about the times in which we live, and he was saying that we're witnessing at this very moment a humbling of civilization. We live in a civilization that believed itself to be in control of the world, impervious to any kind of threat, but yet this little virus has turned us inside out. When the headlines first appeared about the coronavirus, most of us never considered that we would actually face it ourselves. We thought that humanity was merely facing just another close call. But this is no close call. This is a full-on pandemic of epic proportions. We do not know how the story will be recorded, but we do know this. All of us must think about our things and think about our lives in a way that we didn't just 2 or 3 weeks ago. For Christians, this has become an opportunity for us to translate some of the proximate questions into the ultimate question. Do we really know our God? And do we really know the effects of a virus and how far it can spread? You know, I was reminded of the Black Death plague that was in Europe. I was reminded that nearly 75 million people died, maybe over that in Asia and Europe. This is nothing like that because we know the source of it and we are actively confronting it. And even as today you've seen in social distancing and the congregation actually not being here just to praise Ben and myself, we are doing what we can. But we are called to proclaim Christ and proclaim our faith in Him. And we're called to proclaim the goodness of our God. And that's what we want to do today. So today, as we're confronted with the reality, we're not in control of our own lives. Our civilization's not, our scientists aren't, our politicians aren't. But ultimately, we have to realize that these can be the best of times. You say, how can that be? Well, because God's people, we've always had to, historically, as Ryan said, we've had to embrace times of trouble and tribulation because the Lord uses times like these in order to reveal our need of Christ. So nothing can offset the promises of God. So don't panic. Let's remind ourselves and each other that we serve a risen Savior. We need to find security and hope in the gospel of Christ, and we want to turn our attentions to the gospel today. Knowing Jesus personally and knowing Him as our Savior allows us to live in peace and with confidence no matter what trial or adversity we face. So today's message is what I already had planned. And today we're going to talk about, yes, Jesus claimed to be God. And so I have a brother that's going to read scripture for us, and he's going to, it's kind of a long passage from John chapter 8, 29 through 59, but pay careful attention. And I want us to look at how Jesus had critics, even while he was alive here in the flesh doing ministry, and how the main thing they couldn't stand was when he claimed to be God in the flesh. So, if you'd turn your attention to John chapter 8. Brother, are you going to lead us?
John chapter 8, verses 29 through 59. One who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him. And he was saying these things, many believed in him. And Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are descendants of Abraham, they answered him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me, because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, So then you do what you've heard from your father. Our father is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We had one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God, and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. The Jews responded to him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? I do not have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. And truly I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Then the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you claim to be? If I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say, he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, today, as was in your day, people cannot tolerate to hear you claim to be God incarnate, that you are the one true God. Lord, I just pray for our people today. I pray for our children. I pray for our college students and singles and all those, Lord, who face difficult questions sometimes by those who are in our own household. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Today, show us, Jesus, that yes, you did claim to be God. And you have your critics because of who you are. Not what you've done, but because of who you claim to be. So Lord, help us to see clearly from this passage how we can answer those who oppose who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So today what I want to do is I just want to walk us through a message entitled, Yes, Jesus Claimed to Be God. Because we have to understand something. We as Christians have to have a fixed point in our faith. Just like the scriptures say in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It gives us a safe, accurate reference point for our lives. A person who rejects God's word as a source of truth may feel like they're on the right road, like they're going straight, but inevitably they will go astray. Have you ever been at a backyard birthday party where they play a game where they blindfold a person and they get a group of kids or even adults in line and they blindfold them and they have a point about 50 yards out and they say, we want you to walk in a straight line, no peeking, but keep that blindfold on, and they'll turn them around once or twice and they'll say, we're pointing you in the right direction toward a fixed point and we want you to walk in a straight line to that fixed point. You know, it's pretty hilarious sometimes to see they may start out one or two, three steps going straight, but inevitably they will veer off to the right, to the left, and sometimes they just go back and forth. They think they're walking in a straight line, but because they don't have their eyes fixed on one point in front of them, they cannot walk in a straight line. See, Jesus is that fixed point. He claims to be that fixed point. That's why he says, and I'm going to end this message with the famous verse of Scripture that we hold on so tightly in John 14:6. Jesus is the one who claims that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the sun by which we navigate our lives. He is the star by which we have our path guided. He is our fixed point in our universe. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:2, keep your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He is a fixed point. So later on, I'm going to take a picture of my notes, my outline. And if you are on Twitter at Dr. Darren, that's D-R for Dr. Darren, D-E-R-O-N, I'm going to put a picture of the outline. But this is how the outline is going to flow. First of all, the critics' misconceptions of Jesus. Now, if you open your Bibles, go back with me. I just want to highlight just a few things. In John chapter 7, we see in the first part of John chapter 7, Jesus' own flesh and blood brothers did not believe Jesus. I always thought as a kid and as a young adult reading this, it was talking about his brothers being the disciples. No, no, these are his flesh and blood brothers. His flesh and blood brothers were making fun of Jesus and the claims he was making and say, hey, you do this at Galilee, you do all these signs up here in Galilee, why don't you go down to Jerusalem and at the festival of booths, when we go celebrate Passover, hey, Jesus, you think you're hot stuff, let's see you go public with all this ministry. Because they did not believe his claims. The critics today, they don't like Jesus' claims, that he claims to be God. And we see that in John chapter 7 here, the first few verses. Verse 6, he tells them his time had not come yet. And then we see that in secret, he does go to the festival down in Jerusalem after his brothers left and went. In verse 10, he went there secretly. So it's amazing to see. Verse 12 tells us that in John chapter 7, there were a lot of murmuring going on among the crowds. And some were saying, just like critics today, what's one of their favorite things to say about Jesus? He is a good man. Do you see that there in your Bibles in John chapter 7, there in verse 10? Some people say that he's a good man, but others say no, to the contrary. He's deceiving the people. Look there in verse 12. He's deceiving the people. You know, there are critics today that say that Christianity and this idea of Jesus is one of the biggest falsities that's ever existed, and that we're just a bunch of dopey people, and that Jesus never even existed, and we surely can't look to him. I just want you to understand that his critics have been around since we see here in the public ministry, John chapter 7. Some say he's a good man. Others say, no, he's a deceiver. Verse 13, still nobody was talking public about him for fear of the Jews. So Jesus had critics back in that day. If you just follow along, he goes to the festival. Verse 20, he tells people that, you know, you're trying to kill me, verse 19. And verse 20 says the reason they wanted to kill him was because they said they accused him of having a demon. Three times. And the next, John 7, 8, 9, three times they accused Jesus of having a demon. And the crowd responds to him, nobody's trying to kill you. He's trying to kill you. And so it's amazing to see. Go down to verse 25 of John chapter 7. Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, isn't this the man that they're trying to kill? So one hand, I mean, isn't that just like a fickle crowd? On one hand, they say, you're nuts to think people are trying to kill you. Then the other hand, they secretly say amongst themselves, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Verse 26 says, yet, look, he's speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know that he's the Messiah? So now they're making false assumptions, and they're trying to get the authorities to come down on Jesus. And verse 28, he's publicly in the temple. It says he was teaching in the temple, and he cried out, you know me and where I come from. Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. You see, Jesus claimed, and this is what got people all upset, he claimed equality with God as his Father. And in the Jewish context, that means that Jesus is claiming to be one with, in essence, with the Father. And this is something they could not tolerate. They didn't mind his miracles. They didn't mind his actions. But it was his identity. When he proclaimed to be one with God the Father, one in essence, that is what they could not stand. Now, I just want you to think about the critics of Jesus here. And I also want you to look at chapter 7. Look at verse 52. Whenever he had a Nicodemus was the only Pharisee that came to his defense. And the chief priests and the Pharisees were out to get him. And one Pharisee, Nicodemus, who came to him previously by night, when he defended Jesus, he was roundly criticized for defending Jesus. And in verse 52, they accused him and said, "Aren't you from Galilee too? No prophet can arise from Galilee." And so we see this continual amassing of accusations against Jesus. Again, in chapter 8, verse 6, John records, they asked a question of him when he catches the Pharisees, catch a man and a woman in the act of adultery, and they bring the woman to him, trying to test Jesus. And look, verse 6, the purpose in this is to accuse him. Now, you look at that, and if you look over in chapter 8, verse 25, the question of Jesus' identity, look what they say. They say, "Who are you?" See, the reason most people have a problem with Jesus is because of what he does. It's because of who he is. It's his identity. And so today I just want you to think about some of the claims that Jesus made. Josh McDowell is right when he said it wasn't the actions, it was the identity of Jesus that got him crucified. So I just want you to think about who he claimed to be. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you from the Gospels. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10, only if Jesus is God in the flesh, only if Jesus is deity, do these claims have any reason to ruffle people's feathers. But in Mark 10, 12, Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Amen? Only God. So he claimed to be deity there. In Mark chapter 2, 28, he claimed to be Lord over the Sabbath. He said that the Sabbath was made for him. Well, that's a claim to deity. In Mark 14, 62 and Luke 22, 66, Jesus called himself the great I am, like in John 8, 59. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. When Jesus called himself the I am to a Jew, to his ears, he's calling himself the tetragrammaton of God. He's saying that he is Yahweh, the God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the one who is the original cause, the God who causes all things to be. Jesus claimed, every time he said, "I am," and he said, "I am the light, I am the bread of life, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the path, the life." Every time he did that, he was claiming deity. And so we also see places like in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 21. He referred to himself as the fulfillment of Scripture, the one who would come, the Messiah. In John chapter 8, 24, he said that he was the one, that if they did not accept him, but they rejected him, they would die in their sins. John 3, 16, he claimed to be the one who could grant eternal life. And so we see throughout the Gospels, yes, yes, Jesus did claim to be God. And it's nonsense to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Another thing that people, critics today and then said, was that Jesus was just a good moral teacher and not God's son. Well, if you turn back to John chapter 7, verse 12, look what Jesus says, John 7, verse 12. "And there was a lot of murmuring about him in the crowds, and some were saying he's just a good man." I found a quote from C.S. Lewis many, many years ago, and it took me some time to find it for today's message. And in his book, Mere Christianity, listen to what C.S. Lewis said. During the midst of London being bombed by the Germans in World War II, this is where his book, Mere Christianity, came as a result of his radio talks nightly given, and he was asked by the government to give these talks to calm the fears of people. That's why Mere Christianity came into being. And this is what he said about the nonsensical idea that Jesus was just a good moral teacher and not God's son. I quote, and I think we have a slide to this effect, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said these sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman, or something worse. You see, the idea that Jesus was just a good moral teacher, well, if he claimed to be God and wasn't, then he wasn't good. If he was a liar, then he's not moral. So you cannot say that Jesus was good or moral if he is not who he said he was. Next, I want you to look at the idea. By the way, you know, people claim Jesus didn't make any claims to being God. Yes, he did. There's probably over 50 claims where he claimed to be God. People say Jesus was a good moral teacher. Well, he wasn't good or moral if he was a liar, one who say he was. Christians are asked, well, didn't the 3rd and 4th century Christians just make up the story of Jesus and then they wrote it down and then it became the New Testament? No, this is not true. Every one of the letters in the New Testament was complete and finished within a generation. That's not enough time for folklore and myths to get spread around. These were eyewitness accounts. Read the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 and 2. Read the book of Acts, verse 1 and 2. Read 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. These are based upon eyewitness accounts. And the silly notion that Christianity is just based on blind faith. But dear friends, before I was saved, I was blind. But then after I was saved and asked Jesus in my life, he opened my eyes to see the truth of Scripture. There's a lot of carnal, unregenerate people who can't see what's written with black ink on white paper. We are grateful to God that we have a copy of the Scriptures. It takes a whole lot more belief to not believe. I mean, atheists and agnostics and those who reject Christ, they're exercising faith that I don't have. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in Revelation. I believe when the Spirit of God came upon me and convicted me of my sin as a 10-year-old. I believe when the Spirit of God forgave me, regenerated me, caused me to be born again. I believe in the claims of Jesus, that he is God. And so, as we walk through this message, the certainty of Jesus' claims, well, biblical text is certain. Previously on the historical proof and the legal historical proof that we have in Scripture. You see, the Bible is based upon legal historical proof. I mean, you can create exhibits. You can base it upon the oral testimonies that were recorded. You can even base it upon the oral testimony of non-Christians that's recorded in history. But just don't tell me that Jesus didn't exist or it was made up. We know that that is not true. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 6 through 8, that over 500 eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Jesus. We're going to talk more about that at Easter and as Easter arrives. But the certainty of the claims of Jesus, I mean, you just got to go back to the four Gospels. I mean, the ability to forgive sin, the ability to judge the world, the ability to grant eternal life, the ability to be sinless. The Pharisees could find no sin in him. The ability to say, I am to be the object of your faith, like Jesus says in John 8:24. That he has the ability as deity to answer prayer, John 14:13. That he is worthy of worship, like he says in Matthew 14:33. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. All of these create a general idea that Jesus, yes, he claimed to be the Son of God, which makes him the same in essence with his Father. As we think about this, I'm reminded about what that great English theologian, John R.W. Stott, said. He said Jesus was so close in his connection with God that he equated man's attitude to himself with man's attitude toward God. Thus, to know him was to know God. To see him was to see God. To believe in him was to believe in God. To receive him was to receive God. But to hate him, that was to hate God. To reject him, that was to reject God. And to honor him was to honor God. You see, these are certainties about Jesus' claims. I like the idea that we have to come to the place in our reasoning and our thinking about Jesus. Because if the fact is, how could he be a great moral teacher if he's lying about who he is and about his nature? If Jesus was wrong about this crucial area of his life, he couldn't be good or moral. So I just want you to think about this. There's a great professor of yesteryear. His name was John Gerstner. He said this: because the perfect man says he's God, and if he's not God, he can neither be perfect nor righteous. If we despise the Father divine as God, if Jesus is not God, we must despise him, for clearly he was a madman. I agree. Now, let's turn our attention to the credibility of Jesus' claims. Let's turn, if we would, and look at John chapter 1, verse 18. In the Gospel of John, and I love, as all of you should, the Gospel of John, but look at John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, and the one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side, has revealed him. Do you hear what the Gospel writer John is saying? That Jesus is the one and only Son, who himself is God, and is at the Father's side. So for a skeptic or for an atheist to say that the Gospels never claim that Jesus is God, they're just flatly untrue. Jesus did claim to be God. Also, we see in John chapter 20, verse 28. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead, do you remember the disciples? The first ones who saw Jesus in the garden tomb were the ladies. And the ladies ran to tell the disciples. And Peter and John Mark, they thought that the ladies had seen an apparition or that they were out of their mind. They ran to the tomb. And of course, the stone had been rolled away and Jesus wasn't there. And then they went back to the upper room where the disciples had gathered and prayed. And remember, Jesus appeared to them after a time. And the only disciple who wasn't there was Thomas. And then later, Thomas rejoins his disciples. And they said, "We saw him. He's alive. He rose from the dead." And John, remember what he said, doubting Thomas? Remember what he said? "I won't believe it. I don't believe it. And unless I see him in the flesh and put my fingers into the holes in his hands and put my hand into the wound in his side, I won't believe it." Remember what happened? A week later, Jesus reappeared to all the disciples, and guess who was in the room that time? Well, it was doubting Thomas. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Thomas, place your hands here. Put your fingers here where the holes, the nail print. Here's my side." And remember what Thomas did? He fell at Jesus' feet. And for the first time in the record of the Gospels, Thomas cried out to him and looked up to him and didn't call him rabbi, didn't call him teacher. He called him Lord and God. When you see the text there in John 20, verse 28, when doubting Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God," Jesus received his worship and didn't rebuke him. This is proof positive of the credibility of Jesus' claim to be God. He received this worship. He received this honor. So it's true that Jesus credibly was God. Number four, I want you to see the credentials of Jesus' deity. If you would, let's just turn to Acts chapter 1. Just Acts chapter 1. And you know that if you read the Bible through, and if you were to read it chronologically, you know that the Gospel of Luke and Acts go together, and Dr. Luke wrote both of them. But look what he says in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus." Now this means that he had already written the Gospel account of Luke, and he based on eyewitness accounts. Look what he says: "I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up," talking about after the 40 days that he was here on the earth, after the resurrection, then the ascension, he was taken up. "After he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen." Look at verse 3. "After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs." Do you see that? The idea of the infallibility of Christ. "By many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." The reason I bring that to your attention is because there was a great theologian back in the 1960s and early 70s by the name of Clark Pinnock. He was influenced by a German liberal theologians in the late 80s, early 90s, and he turned away from faith in Christ. But before he turned, he was one of the greatest theologians they had at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, where my father-in-law, Dr. Mel Mason, went. And Dr. Mel Mason knew Dr. Pennock when he was still a believer in the Scriptures and believed in the infallibility of Scriptures, the infallibility of these convincing proofs, and in the resurrected Christ. So while he was in this place teaching at New Orleans, he said this: if there is a God, and if he wanted us to know that at his authority, that his authority was invested in the invitation of the gospel, he could scarcely have done more appropriate thing than he has done in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. You hear what he's saying? He's saying that the hinge of all belief is based upon the resurrection of the dead. That's why we call Easter Resurrection Day. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we're looking forward to this Easter. And I pray we'll be able to gather together. If not, we'll have to be creative and be doing it like we are today. But until then, I just want you to realize this. Jesus' supreme credential that authenticate his deity is that he rose from the dead. So that is the exclamation mark on Jesus' claim to be God. Five times in the course of his life and ministry, Jesus predicted that he would die. He also predicted how he would die, and that 3 days later he would rise from the dead and appear to his disciples. And we have it recorded by Dr. Luke here in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus kept his promise and he did this. So this just brings us to the place where we have to acknowledge even great historians like the Yale scholar who taught history at Yale, Philip Schaff. And he wrote this years ago about Jesus. He said, "Standing on this rock, I feel safe against all the attacks of infidelity against Jesus." Did you know that Jesus' own brothers and sisters accused him of having a demon? Did you know that the scribes and the Pharisees accused Jesus of having a demon and being an immoral man, yet they could find nothing immoral about him? Did you know there was an attack on Jesus back there in John chapter 7 and chapter 8, where they accused Jesus of being a Samaritan, a half-breed? And did you also know that they accused Jesus, get this, they accused Jesus of being the illegitimate child of Mary and Joseph. And that's why they couldn't stand for his claims to have God as his heavenly father. All these accusations against Jesus still resonate among those who do not want to believe in Christ today. But I like what's said in John 1, verse 18. I quoted a minute ago. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who's at the Father's side, has made him know." In other words, do you realize what John's saying? If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God sounds like, listen to Jesus. If you want to know what God believes, see what Jesus says. If you want to know God, he manifested himself in Jesus. Believers, we can have complete confidence and a firm foundation in our faith. God passionately wants us to be about the business of knowing him and making him known to others. He's still working out his message through us. What do I mean by that? Well, the gospel hadn't changed. The gospel is as real today as it was back when the apostles proclaimed it and as they recorded it by the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is proclaim during these troubled times that the faith that we have in a resurrected Jesus, this faith is based upon his righteous life, upon his substitutionary death, upon his justifiable resurrection. Because it's by the resurrection that you and I are justified from our sins. You know, Jesus is far different than any other religious leader. There's a major difference. Jesus claimed to be God. You see, Gandhi, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, they say if you follow them, they would show you the way to God. Not Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way." Gandhi, Buddha, Confucius, and Muhammad said that if you followed them, they would show you a better way. That they will show you the true way. Not Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. Gandhi, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, and others, well, they say, follow me and I will show you God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, and whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's why when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one gets to the Father but through me, that is a radical, absolute statement. And C.S. Lewis was right. Either Jesus was a liar and a lunatic and a madman, or he was something worse. Or Jesus is who he claims to be, the Messiah, the promised one, the fulfillment of all prophecy, the one who can forgive sin, the one who can pay your penalty, your debt, the one who died on a cross for your sin and mine, the one who rose from the dead and can raise you up from the dead if you'll place your faith and trust in him. Let me close with a quote by G. Campbell Morgan concerning the claims of Jesus as being deity, being God. This is what he said. If Christ is only a man, then I am an idolater. If he is very God, then the man who denies Jesus as God is a blasphemer. There can be no union between those who hold to Jesus' deity and those who deny his deity. You can't straddle the fence on this one. Either Jesus is God or he isn't. And Jesus claimed to be God. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your Son. And Jesus, I thank you that you came to this earth to seek and to save those who are lost. Lord, there are those who are watching or those who are listening today. That God, what's going on with this pandemic, what's going on in circumstances of their lives is getting their attention, and they realize that, God, there has to be something more to this life. There has to be something beyond what we see and know. Oh, God, I pray that your gospel would penetrate hearts and minds, that people would realize they can have their sins forgiven. They can have safety and security and find you as a refuge if they'll just come to the cross, if they'll just receive you into their lives as Savior and Lord, if they'll repent of their sin, turn from their ways, and trust you totally. Oh, God, I pray that you would have mercy. I pray that your Spirit would convict of sin and convert many souls to Christ. Oh, Jesus, thank you for being a sweet Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for being a good shepherd. Thank you for dying, being buried, being resurrected to justify many. Make it as if we had never sinned. Those who place their faith in you, Lord, their entire sin debt is forgiven. It's erased. It's like someone came along and pressed the delete button. They're gone. Oh, dear friend, if you're at home today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, accept him as the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Believe that he is the only path to heaven. And then confess him as Lord, and you shall be saved. God, make it so. Watch over your flock during the upcoming days and weeks. Keep us as a church connected, and we'll give you praise and honor. And we can't wait to hear the testimonies of people whose lives have been changed, whose hearts have been strengthened, and the peace that you give like a river. Help your people to flow, to rest, and to trust you. Thank you, Jesus, that we can pray to you as God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.